Bibles this morning, if you'll take them over to Mark chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verse 27 through 30, just three verses. Now, in our Bible study on Tuesday nights, I always promise the group that today is going to be a short study, and it never seems to be that way, even though I promise it will be, and today I'm going to tell you that this is a short sermon, and it may be, it may not be, but I'm planning on it to be, so that's the plan anyway. In our text today, Jesus is going to ask two questions of his disciples, and the first question is important because it's going to prepare their mind to think about the most important question that Jesus is going to ask them. The second question is very important because it tells us where we're going to spend eternity when we answer that question. And there are a lot of questions in life. I don't know if you've realized it or not, but there are a lot of questions that go unanswered. And for generations, these questions have been asked, and each generation, it seems to repeat itself. Take, for instance, why is it that men will never ask for directions? I mean, there's a question right there that has been asked by generations, and I am one man who is very happy that we have something called GPS now. So I don't have to think about stopping and asking for directions. I can just go to GPS and it'll help me. Here's the second thing. Why is it that when women put eye makeup on, their mouth is always open? I mean, why is that? What does that happen? I mean, I've pondered that much myself, and maybe there's a reason why. But the big one is this. If nothing sticks to Teflon, then why, how, and how do they put Teflon on a pan? I mean, just something to think about. I guess some questions are never really ever answered. But I want you to look at our text this morning, and let's look at our scripture, verse 27 and 28, and we're going to save the other two verses for just a second here. The first one is this. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Now last week we talked about how that Jesus was on the west side of the Lake of Galilee, and he had a confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he basically, they demanded a sign. He refused to give them a sign. Of course, in Matthew it says that he refused to give them a sign except for the sign of Jonah, which is Jonah. If you know the story of Jonah, then you know that he was thrown overboard. He sunk to the bottom when he is praying, and he is swallowed by this great fish. And several days later, God commands the fish to vomit him up on the beach. And then he goes and does what God wanted him to do in the first place. So this is the idea that Jesus died and was buried for 3 days and three nights. And then on the third day, he was raised to life. And so it's kind of that idea. And of course, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they had no idea what he was talking about. And I don't think the disciples did either at that time. But we understand because we have the Word of God and we know what he's saying here. Now, the first question that we see here is that he travels. Last week we said that he traveled to Bethsaida on the northwest corner of the lake. And that is where he healed this blind man. And if you remember from last week, he prayed, he spit in the man's face, and he touched his eyes, and he could partially see, and then he did it again, and then he could see clearly. And today we're going to see Jesus and his crew up in Caesarea Philippi, which is 25 miles north. So he's actually going further north, and because he's going further north, he's getting into an area that is more heavily populated with the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish people. Now, Caesarea Philippi is interesting because it is the place where Baal worship began. It is the center. In its history, that is its history. It is the launching pad of one of the largest pagan belief systems known to man at that time. It is also a place where this huge temple is. And it was dedicated to the worship of Caesar. All the locals would have to go once a year to this temple, and they would have to take a pinch of incense, and they'd have to go up to the altar, and they would have to drop it in the fire there, and they would have to say that Caesar was God. And so it's in this backdrop, this pagan place, that Jesus asked this question. And I find this amazing because we live, even though we are a Christian nation, that is what our background is, we have become very pagan-like. And as we continue to go and God seems to get less and we've taken God more and more out of things, I don't know if you heard it or not, but Bernie Sanders berated one of the appointees that our president gave because he was a Christian and he believed that Jesus was the only way and there was no other God but him. And because of that, he berated this man, and this man wisely said, well, as a Christian, I believe. And Bernie Sanders got very angry and yelled at the man. And of course, there are people who are calling for his apology because as Christians, that is what we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other. And so that should not be the test, and that was the argument, that should not be the litmus test of who can be in office and who cannot be in office. And as we continue to see this degradation, this erosion of morals in our government, we're going to see more and more of that. It's just another sign of a time that is coming. Now, it's in this backdrop that I was telling you about that this question is asked of his disciples, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered, well, some say you're John the Baptist. And that's an interesting thing, and I never really personally could understand that, because John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. How could it be that Jesus was John the Baptist if they were two separate people in the same time? And yet, there were people who believed it. They believed that Herod was one of those. You might remember, King Herod believed that John the Baptist, Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. But there were people that believed that. Now, others said that Elijah is who you are. And that is more understandable because the messianic promises included that one day Elijah would return before the Messiah would come. And so that's kind of understandable. Another people said, you're one of the Old Testament prophets, or you're a prophet, and that's what they believed. But I have a very more important question than that, and that is today, right now, right here, who do people say that Jesus is? Well, I think it's interesting because if you ask the Muslim who Jesus was, he'd tell you that he is a prophet. He's a great prophet. And one day, he's coming back to this earth. They believe that. But they do not believe that he himself is God. The Jew believes Jesus was a prophet and a great teacher, but he himself was not God. The Mormon believes that Jesus was the firstborn son of God, and Lucifer, or Satan, is his brother. Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was the archangel Michael before he came to this earth, and in their view, the way they see things, Jesus is not God in the flesh, because they don't believe in the Trinity. The atheist denies that Jesus ever was God, because they don't believe that God exists. The agnostic doesn't know what to believe about Jesus. In fact, these are the people that tend to just kind of sit on the fence, and I don't know if it's their way of trying to avoid accountability or not, but the reality is, once you take the stand that Jesus isn't God, then you've already decided. And so if you say you're an agnostic and you're on the fence and you're not sure what to think about Jesus, well, you've already told us what you think. Society tells us that Jesus was a good man, that he was a good teacher, that he taught us how to love our fellow man. However, believing that he is God, especially with the idea that he's exclusively God, really bothers our society today. How can God, Jesus Christ, say that he is the only one when all these world religions have a God? How is that even possible? One of the arguments that is proposed out there so many times is, is an argument that is taught in college, and that is, if you had seven blind men that have never seen an elephant ever in their life, if you would get them up there and they would start to feel this elephant, and one had the trunk, and he'd say, well, the elephant is very flexible, and I can tell that he is very, very skinny. And the guy down at the foot is feeling his foot, and he's going, no, these are very stout and squat things. They're not very big. Guy that's up on his back is saying, whoa, this is he's really big. This elephant is huge. And the point of that is that all of these different blind men have a different view of who God is. And because of that, then there must be more to God than what Jesus says. There was a missionary in India who wrote a book that became very, very famous. And he said, one day, hearing this over and over, especially in India where they have many, many, many gods, hearing this argument that had its start somewhere in that nation, he realized that you could only have that idea if you were the one who could see clearly the elephant. And he said, that is a very boastful statement, because nobody has seen God. And so we believe as Christians that there is only one way to the Father. There is only one God, three different persons, but one and the same. And that's what we believe, because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And it is reality that we understand this. So here's this idea. Now, there is one last testimony I think we should consider when we talk about what do people say about Jesus. And that is God the Father's testimony. Listen to this. Twice the Father speaks from the Scriptures. The first time is in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus has just been baptized. He's just coming out of the water. And this is a beautiful picture of the Trinity, because you have Jesus coming out of the water, a dove lighting over him as if it was a dove, the Holy Spirit lighting over him like a dove, and then a voice from heaven saying this, this is my Son, whom I love, and I am very pleased with him. Now, you translation may read differently, but that is the first time. The second time is on the Mount of Transfiguration. While Peter was talking, a bright cloud covered them. A voice came from the cloud and said, this is my Son, whom I love, and I am very well pleased with him. Listen to him. Now, if God the Father speaks on behalf of the Son, then I think we have some kind of obligation to listen to him. So Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? It's not that Jesus didn't know that. He already did, but he was trying to prepare the hearts of his disciples to think about this question, because he's going to make it a personal question to them. He says, but now, who do you say that I am? And that is the $6 million question. It's a question that none of us here can avoid. It's a question that we all have to face. Who do you say Jesus is? Predictably, Peter spoke first. You know, you kind of knew he would. And he doesn't think about it. He just shoots it right from the hip. He says, you are the Christ. No hesitation, no problem. It's clear, it's precise. You are the Christ. And look at our text. It says, but what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. In Matthew's account, we see it just a little differently. In Matthew's account, Jesus answered, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because no person taught you that. My Father in heaven showed you who I am. There's a preacher that I love, and I heard him. He was at a revival meeting that I went to. And his name is Mark Rutland. He was president of a Bible college down in Florida. And he's quite a preacher. He has a background of being a Methodist and being one of those kind of Methodist preachers that really didn't even know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was a doctor. He's a very, very smart man. And he got so depressed that one day he tried to shoot himself, and the gun misfired as he had put it up to his head and pulled the trigger. And from that day on, he was a changed man. And Mark Rutland says, he preached a message, and you'll recognize that I preached this myself because I think it's such a wonderful statement. He said, there was a time when we spoke God, that we heard God, that we listened to God as if God had a language. And he said, in the garden, we know that because he would walk with Adam and Eve, and they would communicate back and forth. He says, at that moment when Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. And in his words and in his sermon, he said to Peter, blessed are you, Peter, because you did not get that in human. You got that in unadulterated God. God pulled the veil back. You heard from my Father. And he says, and that's a fancy way of saying the Holy Spirit illuminated so you could hear and understand. I love that idea that there was a time where we spoke God, that we had that kind of ability to hear and understand him. And my friends, none of us can come up with that conclusion unless God makes it plain to us. We can't say and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord unless God makes it plain to us. Jesus said, hey, you think you chose me? You're wrong. I chose you. You love me because I first chose you. And that's the way it works. So they're in Caesarea Philippi, this place of great paganism, this seat of paganism. Jesus is asking this question. And Peter confesses without any hesitation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And without a doubt, Peter is saved because theologically speaking, he has done everything you need to do according to Romans. He's confessed. He believes. Now listen to me. In the next few weeks and months as we progress through this study, and we'll progress slowly because I don't want you to get bored from hearing from the Gospels too often, but we're going to see that Peter makes some terrible decisions. Peter is going to deny the Lord. Not once, but three times. He is going to walk away from the one who he has just confessed. He's going to walk away from that. He's going to be tested. He's going to be tried. And Jesus even tells Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to test all of you as a farmer sifts his wheat. I have prayed that you will not lose your faith. Help your brothers be stronger when you come back to me. Some of you here today may feel like you're a million miles away from God. But I want you to be encouraged this morning that there are times when we may feel that. And Peter certainly did. But what we see here is a Savior who has prayed for him and who has prayed for you. That your faith would not come to an end. That your faith would hold strong. And when you come back and be where you need to be, he says, encourage your brothers. My friends, we've all had those moments where we have drifted away from the Lord. And our encouragement from the Lord is to help those who are also drifting away. As we go, as we are seeing here, Peter confesses that Christ is Lord, he is saved, and he's going to make some terrible choices, but even though Jesus knows all of that ahead of time, and even then he's praying for him, he's encouraging him, he's hoping that he will, he's not hoping, he knows that he will make it. And the great thing here is that God forgives. The Lord forgives, and he knows us. So the Lord can love us that deeply, know us that personally. So who do you say that he is? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? If so, how are you with him right now? Are you close? Could you be closer? Do you feel miles away from where you should be? Well, don't be despondent. Don't beat yourself up. Maybe it's time to draw closer to him, to come closer to him, to ask him to forgive you for that. If he's not your Savior, then why? Is it because your life is just your life and you just absolutely will not surrender it? Or is it because you think you've got some things you need to do first before you can give him your life? I don't know what the reasons are, but I know that God, if we give him a choice, can speak to us, can break through the veil, can speak to us in God, that we might actually hear it. Because God also speaks human. And praise God, he does. And that's why his son came to this earth, to speak human to us. The problem is trying to use human to speak of godly things is not an easy task. And that's why we need to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit to hear it and to receive it. When I was 19, well, from the year I graduated when I was 18 to the past into 19, I had always told the Lord that when I get out of high school, I'll serve you. All I did after I got out of high school was get drunk every weekend. That was me. People never can believe that, but it's true. I can remember promising God I was going to go to church next Sunday. I was saved at age 12, and I knew that the Lord existed. And I said, well, I didn't do it this week, but I'll do it next week. And then as Easter got closer, I said, God, I'll come on Easter Sunday. And I remember waking up that morning, hungover, as usual, turn on the TV, and some preacher's on there, and I can't focus on them at all. And I'll tell you what, there was a voice, it's not audible, it was more of a thought maybe or something, but it came to my mind. And it simply said this, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to be 40 and you're not going to have anything. And I'm telling you, it was real and I'll never forget it. And what it did to me was caused me to want to go to church. Like, okay, I'm hearing the warning. And so the next Sunday I went. And of course I didn't know where to go. I was raised Baptist, so I ended up going to the Baptist church in Concordia. I got there too late for the early service and too early for the late service. So I had to sit around and wait, and I didn't know where to go. My grandparents' house was still where it was at, there at 11th and Archer, and so I drove to their house. They were both dead, but the house was still in their name, and so I parked in their driveway, and I waited for time for the late service to start. I don't remember thinking much as I did that, but when it came time to go, I remember driving down Archer, and I popped out right at a church, and there was this lady carrying in Easter lilies, apparently from something that she had done. Little did I know that that was my future mother-in-law. And I remember her very distinctly. She always had this kind of afro curly thing going on, you know, and a short little gal fighting these two big old lilies. They were bigger than she was. And I thought, isn't that nice? That lady's bringing flowers into the church. And I went, drove to the Baptist church, and I sat there. And of course, being not comfortable being in church, I sat in the very, very back row, back where Bev's at. And I can remember sitting right there, and for some reason in my mind, I had been saved. I knew the next step was baptism. I needed to be baptized. And that's what I was thinking. For some reason, God had put it on my mind to be baptized. I needed to be baptized. It was on my mind. It was on my heart. God, I need to be baptized. If I get baptized, things will be better. And I don't know where the idea came from, but I'll never forget, it was the pastor's last Sunday. He was moving on. This was his see you later speech. It's been nice, but I'm going on. And he's up there telling the church to be encouraged and to do all of this stuff, a typical message. And right at the end of the close, he closes in prayer, and then as an extra, and I'm not getting anything from this whole message. Maybe some of you feel that very, very well right now. But the reality is that I'll never forget, he looked right at me, and he pointed his hand out, just like this, like I'm pointing at Bev. And I said, and if you need to be baptized, we can do that here. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to be. And I'm telling you what, I thought God had spoken to me. I wish I could tell you that I was so moved that I ran down and said, baptize me now. Because all I was scared to death. God, you are talking to me. And the realization that came over me that God had pulled back the veil and that he was speaking to me. Some of you have similar stories of how you came to the Lord. Stories that are real. And my friends, you don't know how blessed you are to have a story to tell. Because God could have left you in your ignorance and never asked you that question, who do you say that I am? Several weeks went by. I didn't go back to that Baptist church. I thought the pastor had left, so why would I want to go back? And all of a sudden, this little lady that I worked and did dishes for all my high school career, little Catholic lady who loved God, said, I'm going to go to this church, and they worship there. And they really know how to praise Jesus. And I think you need to go with me. And I couldn't say no. That first Sunday night, we went. He had just come home when I came that Sunday night. My other brother-in-law, Jeff, who had been in the church for years, came back that Sunday night. It was an ordained appointment by God. All of us were called into the ministry. All of us serve God with all our hearts. And I married Rick's sister, and he said for years, I thought you loved me, and I found out it was my sister you're really after. Reality is, there's a lot of truth in that statement, and I never answer when he says it. But my friends, what I'm trying to point out to you is this. Surrendering your life to Jesus is the greatest thing you could ever do. It makes more sense, and the longer I have served the Lord, the longer I can say with honesty that serving him has never been a mistake. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's pray.